Question today is, what is the gospel? A very important question for the world and an essential question for the early followers of Jesus Christ, as we will see in Acts chapter 15. Last Sunday, we studied Peter's vision. If you remember, the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with the animals inside, and also his visit to Cornelius' house in Caesarea. And he then shared the gospel with the Gentiles, who then became followers of Jesus at that time. Now, about 10 years later, which is about the time of Acts 15, there's a lot of Gentiles who have come to the faith in Jesus Christ and are a part of the church. But some Jewish believers, followers of Jesus, were claiming that these Gentiles were not saved. They were not really a part of the church yet. And so this is the issue that started to occur. And before we jump into this, let me rewind a little bit to Acts chapter 10, between what happened from 10 to where we are today in 15. So we're going to jump back to Peter is returning from being at Cornelius' house, and he's seen that the Gentiles had come to faith. And so Peter then went to Jerusalem, returned to Jerusalem, and he shared about what had happened. Well, when he first arrived, word had come before him, and he was criticized for that he went and ate with Gentiles, if you remember that whole issue last week. And he was immediately criticized. But after he shared what happened and how God's Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles when they believed, then the church rejoiced and said, wow, even the Gentiles are going to be accepted by the Lord God through faith in Christ. And so they rejoiced. And then Peter stayed in Jerusalem with the other apostles, but then we see that there was this persecution that broke out. And so the followers of Jesus spread out from Jerusalem, and some of them went to this town called Antioch, which is about 250 miles north of Jerusalem as the crow flies, probably more than that if you're going to travel by road. And a large number of Hellenists, now Hellenists that lived in Antioch are Jews that speak Greek. So they practice the Jewish faith, but they speak Greek. They're not necessarily, Hebrew is not their first language, it's the Greek language. And so a lot of them came to the Lord when the gospel was preached to them in Antioch. And so the church sent Barnabas up there to minister to this young group of followers of Jesus and the church that was growing there. And then Barnabas went and got Paul, or Saul at this point, who was now living in Tarsus. And so he brought, Saul was there. If you remember, last week Saul was in Jerusalem preaching the word of God to the Hellenists in Jerusalem, and he was having a great fruit there, and then they wanted to kill him. Some of the Jews did, so they took him and sent him to Tarsus. So now he's in Antioch with Barnabas, and they're ministering to this church, teaching, and this growing church in Antioch is happening there. But many Gentiles as well came to the Lord in Antioch. And then at that time, King Herod decided in this whole theme of persecution to kill James. Now, James was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He put him to the sword, it says. He just slaughtered him. And then he also arrested Peter and brought him into prison. And then there's this miraculous appearance of the angel of God when Peter was in prison and lets him just walk right out, right with the guards standing there. It's like he was invisible. And then Peter escapes and he flees. And then, of course, the next morning they're like, okay, bring Peter in for the council. And the guards like open the door and they're like, wait, where is he? You know, and he's gone. And there's that exciting story there. And then we, almost to the chapter 15, the Holy Spirit is working in this church in Antioch. Remember, 250 miles north of Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit then calls Paul or Saul and Barnabas to be sent out from there to go and preach the word of God to other locations. So the first place they go, they decide to go, is Cyprus. The island of Cyprus. And that's Barnabas' hometown. That's where he's from. He's from Cyprus, so that nice first choice. So they go through the whole island of Cyprus, preaching the word of God, and there's miracles that happen there. And then they leave Cyprus, and they sail to Perga, a town called Perga, which is on the southern coast of what is known then as Asia Minor, today Turkey. and they start to go inland then, as you can see on the map here, they go inland to multiple towns, and they're preaching the gospel everywhere they go, and they see miracles happen and healings, and Paul gets stoned to death one of those places in Lystra, and then they end up in Derbe, which is the last one, and then what they do is they just turn around and they visit all the towns going back. Well, in each town that they visited the first time, they would go to the Jewish synagogue always, and they would preach the gospel of Christ in the synagogue. And then if they felt they seemed to have resistance there, they weren't willing to listen, then they would go to the Gentiles, and they would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And they saw Jews come to Christ, and they saw Gentiles come to Christ in each of these towns, so much so that they could establish a church in each town. And they appointed elders on their way back so that the church could function and grow and continue to learn from the scriptures of the Lord God. And so during this time period of this first missionary journey, we call, Saul started to change and be referred to as Paul, because Saul is a Hebrew name. Paul is a Greek name. So he's starting to say, you know, to the Gentiles, just kind of like a lot of Chinese do, right? Come over here from the China, and the white people can't seem to remember or be able to pronounce it right. So they just get tired of it, right? And they say, okay, just call me Brad. You know, or something like that, you know, because it's like, you know, we're just incompetent, you know, and that's probably what Paul did. He just said, okay, just call me Paul. I mean, it's similar, right? Saul, Paul. So that's, he changed his name there. And so from now on, we just refer to him as Paul, the Apostle Paul. So then after this, Barnabas and Paul return home to Antioch, their home church, and they share the marvelous things that God has done. We're seeing Jews and especially all the Gentile believers coming to follow Jesus. And the church rejoices for what the Lord has done to open the door of faith to the Gentiles. So that brings us to chapter 15. So chapter 15 starts with this issue that rises up that has the potential for dividing the church. And Acts 15:1 says, "But some men came down from Judea." It's funny in Scripture, it's always, if you're in Jerusalem, wherever you go from there is down. If you go to Jerusalem, it's up, because Jerusalem's on a little hill or mountain, but it's also this feeling that Jerusalem was the center of things for the Jews. So some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, this is in Antioch now, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." No sooner had Paul and Barnabas come back to the church in Antioch and said, the Gentiles are coming to faith like crazy everywhere we went. You know, Jews too, but there's a lot more Gentiles than Jews out there. And so there's more Gentiles coming to faith. And people rejoiced. And the door had opened the faith for the Lord had opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. Once they share this, trouble arises with these Christians who are Jewish Christians from the Jewish faith, converted to be followers of Jesus. They are upset about this. They raise this issue. And some Jewish Christians were claiming that in order to be saved, that you had to keep the commandments. You had to keep the commandments, the law of Moses, which would include the Ten Commandments. One of them, not one of the Ten Commandments, but one of the commandments is that you must be circumcised. But it wasn't only circumcision that was the key here. If circumcision was the only thing that was the problem, then how would Gentile women be saved? They can't be circumcised. So the issue is beyond just circumcision. Circumcision for men, according to the Jewish faith, is a sign of the covenant, right? But it's also following all of the law of Moses that was given to the Jews on Mount Sinai. And believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, we see in the scriptures here in the chapter 15. Later in our chapter 15 and verse 5, even spell it out clearly there. It says in verse 5, of 15, "It is necessary to circumcise them," meaning the Gentiles, "in order to order them to keep the law of Moses." So it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Those two things together. They were claiming that a person couldn't be saved unless basically they became a practicing Jew. That would make things a lot easier, right? If everybody was like us. So you had to be a Jew first before you could be a real follower of Jesus Christ. That's what they were claiming. And this would be similar to us today saying, you know, you have to be baptized first before you can be a Christian, before a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to give 10% of your everything before you can be a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to be nice to people before you can be a follower of Christ. You have to give up your homosexual lifestyle before you can be a believer in Jesus Christ. You have to stop smoking before you can be a believer of Jesus Christ. And you just make the list down and down and down, even to the point where we say, if you just believe in Jesus with your heart, and we'll get into this a little later, we're missing something. We're trying to add things to the gospel, or we're trying to delete things from the gospel. What we're saying is really that unless you do something first, then God will accept you. And that is not the gospel of Christ. So it raises important questions like, on what is salvation based? Is it based on Christ alone? Is Christ's death on the cross sufficient for our salvation? Or not? Or do we have to do something in order to be saved, as well as believe in Jesus Christ? So the underlying question that needs to be answered for the early church at this point in Acts 15, and for us today, every day, is what is the gospel? What is the gospel message? And so some Jewish believers were trying to change the gospel to be what they were more comfortable with. So the Jewish Christians wanted to make everybody else Jewish, so they would feel more comfortable, because that's how they were raised. That was their tradition. Thousands of years, right? There are 1,000 years of tradition. Men were circumcised at birth, or when they came to faith or converted to the Jewish faith, they'd be circumcised. And there was all these ritualistic eating, you know, food, unclean and clean, like we saw with Peter last week. All those things would be included. Paul and Barnabas, though, when this issue arose, we see in the scriptures in 15, they sharply disputed with these guys that were bringing it up. They argued with them. And it became such a scene in the Antioch church that the church leaders there said, okay, let's calm down. Let's go and send Paul and Barnabas and these other people here, some of the others, let's go to the church leaders in Jerusalem and get their counsel on this. So that's what they did. Paul and Barnabas and a few others went down to the church, or up to the church in Jerusalem, and met with the elders and the apostles that were there, Peter being one of those, and the other disciples. And so they brought that issue to them. The elders and the apostles met, and after there had been much debate, we're told, Peter stands up. Now, Peter is seen at this point as the leader of the apostles, at least, the followers, the original followers of Christ. And he stands up, and he shared about his vision and his visit to Cornelius, which we studied last week. And this is what he says in verses 7 through 11. Now, let me read those again. He stands up and he says, "Brothers, you know that in the early days," and remember, this is like 10 years later from when this happened, "in the early days, God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And this last sentence, Peter summarized the gospel message by saying, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now, it's when we lose sight of the gospel message is when we begin to add things to it, or we begin to delete parts of it to make it easier, in a sense, or more easy to swallow for some people. Like, you need to be baptized to be saved, right? You ever notice the Jesus, the guy on the cross next to Jesus, he wasn't baptized. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Where does that fit into our church polity and practice? No, baptism isn't a requirement for salvation. This is adding to the gospel. So therefore, if we hold to that, we're adding to the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. It's a different message. Or you might have heard, if you accept Jesus into your heart, you will be saved. Well, that's deleting parts of the gospel. There's a lot more to the gospel if that's all you're hearing than that. So that is not the gospel either. you've lost some important parts of that. So what is the gospel? Well, there's four key parts to the gospel, and I'm going to go through each part so that we can be firm and solid on what the gospel message is. And this is exactly what we see in Acts 15, is they went and they shared and they came down to what is the gospel, and they stood firm on that, and then they moved on. So we're going to do the same thing. The first part was something that all the Jews already believed in because it was part of their identity. It was part of their faith as a people. But the Gentiles didn't believe in this. And this is why Peter, when he stated his summary, he doesn't mention this in his summary either, because he's speaking to the Jews. The Jewish leaders of all the leaders of the church at that time were Jewish, not Gentile. And so he had left this out of his summary. And this was the belief that there is one God, the righteous creator. That's the beginning of the gospel message. It's the beginning of the gospel message. It's the beginning of the Bible, right? That it says God created the heavens and the earth. The very first verse, Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is the key that we each have to understand first and foremost to be able to understand the gospel message. God created the heavens and earth. All this means is that everything starts with God. We think that's pretty basic if you've been brought up in church, but that is not basic in the sense of actually practically living. If you think that everything starts with God, none of us is autonomous in understanding that fact is understanding the gospel, that we are not autonomous, meaning we're not on our own, independent, able to rule our own life. Despite our talk in this country of rights and liberty and freedom, right, we're actually not as free as we think we are in the United States. No, because we are created. Because God created us, God has the right to tell us how to live. Because He owns us. We belong to Him. That is radical. If you talk to anybody that is outside the Christian faith, it's radical for them to say that, no, I understand there's a creator and I am submitting to him and his commands on me. So that's why the gospel must start there. And God is not only our creator, but he is also our righteous creator. When Moses asked God to show him his glory and to declare his name to him before him, listen to what God said to Moses at this time. Very key, because God is declaring himself about himself to Moses. He says, Lord, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now, God's love does not cancel out his righteousness and his justice. That's the amazing combination of God the Creator, the righteous Creator. It does not cancel this out. The apparent contradiction here in this description that God made of himself is where he forgives iniquity and he forgives transgressions and sins, and yet he will by no means clear the guilty. That is solved in the death of Jesus Christ. Right? He is both loving and forgiving and merciful and righteous and just and punishes those who deserve punishment. It's all solved in Jesus Christ. So this is the first part of the gospel, that God is the righteous creator. You've got to start there. You start in that foundation. And then the second part of the gospel message is that people are sinners and deserving God's punishment. People are sinners deserving God's punishment. Sin is simply a rejection of God himself, a denial of God's rule, God's care, God's authority, God's right to command us as his creation. It's basically the creation's rebellion against the Creator. That's what sin is. Sin started with Adam and Eve. And if you've been brought up in church, right, you probably know the story, but I'm going to summarize it quickly here. The first humans, Adam and Eve, were created by God, and God had commanded them not to eat of 10 trees, right? One tree. Okay, I was just checking. Just checking to see if you're following me. So one tree, and the name of that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A very appropriate name, for the one tree that they were not to eat. So they could eat any other thing, trees and plants, but except for this one tree. Now, this tree was a clear reminder to Adam and Eve that God was a ruler over them, because he had given them, you can't do this. And they needed to obey. And so it was a reminder to them. He was their creator. But Adam and Eve disobeyed, and we know, ate of this forbidden tree. And when Adam and Eve bit into the fruit, they weren't just violating the command, don't eat this fruit. They were doing something much more serious. They were rejecting God's authority over them. They were rejecting God's rule over them. They were saying, we are independent of you. At least in our thinking, not in actuality, but that's what they were doing. They were rejecting him himself rather than just disobeying a command. It was all in that act. And Adam and Eve made a conscious decision to reject God's rule over their lives. That's what they did. And the Bible calls this disobedience to God's command sin. The word literally means missing the mark, but the biblical teaching of sin is a lot more deeper than just missing the mark, because missing the mark often can mean like mistakes. And I can hear it today in our culture. We don't like to say sin. We like to say, yeah, I make mistakes. You hear that in the politicians all the time. You know, when they do something horrible, they're like, yeah, I made a mistake. I'm sorry about that. Won't happen again. You know, until it happens again, then they'll say the same thing, right? Yeah, I make mistakes like everybody. You know, you got to give me some, you know, leeway here. But it's more deeper than that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in this same boat. There's a big difference, though, between understanding ourselves as guilty of sins and ourselves as guilty of sin. There's a difference between sins and sin, our sin nature, we could say, to add that little clarification. Jesus taught, for example, in Matthew 15:19, for out of our heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are sins that we speak and do that come from our hearts, the evil that is within our hearts. Actually, they come, we could say, from the sin in us. That sinful bent, that sinful nature, that's sin, which results in our sins that we do, the actions that we do, or what we think, like Jesus pointed to. Every part of our human existence is corrupted by sin and under its power. So our understanding, our personality, our feelings, our thoughts, our emotions, our motives. You might think you have a pure motive to do something, but I'll tell you right now, it's infected with sin, meaning that sinful inclination. It may be mostly pure, or partly pure, but it's always polluted with sin. And this is the teaching of the Scriptures. Genesis 6:5 describes this to us, saying, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. And this isn't just applying to men, ladies. It's meaning men, meaning mankind here. God, being righteous and just, will judge the sin and punish it by separating us from him forever in hell. That's the punishment we will receive. A place where there will be nothing good, only evil. Unlike our existence now, right? There's both good and evil, because God's presence is here, working through his church and his people. So, it's not a good thing. So first we have God as the righteous creator. Then we have the second part, right? People are sinners deserving punishment. And then that brings us to the third part of the gospel, the whole climax of the gospel, which is the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the gospels of Matthew and Luke both emphasize that Jesus was born of a virgin. Of course, he was born a virgin, but he was born of a virgin. Big difference. Yeah. And he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Come on, can you focus back here? It's my own fault. And the key is that because that is recorded in the Scriptures, a very important part of the understanding of who Jesus is and was at that point, is that Jesus is God the Son, fully God and fully human, man. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, like me, very much like me and you. And yet he was fully God. It's mind-boggling. But this is what the scriptures bring to us by his coming from a virgin, in a virgin birth. And this is so important to understand about Jesus, because his death on the cross, if we don't believe this, is meaningless. Because he's not able to cover the sins of all of us by that one act, because of him being the perfect and holy God, giving his life for us. It is only the fully human, fully divine Son of God who can save us by defeating death once and for all, because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. It's the proof. So this is the third part of the gospel message. And just as key about this is not only who Jesus was, but what he did, and that is that Jesus substituted himself. We call this in theological terms substitutionary atonement, right? It's where he took on the sin of the world. He paid the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve, in our place, willingly. And why did he do that? Do you know why? That's not rhetorical. Do you know why he did that? Why would the God of the universe die for us, his creation? It's the most amazing thing in the world. It's because of his love. Because God is love. He did this because he loved the world. For God so loved the world, right? He gave his one and only Son. That tells us he did it because of his love. Now, it's interesting. Isaiah, the prophet, prophesied that this would be the case 700 years or so before it happened. Listen to what Isaiah said. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Do you feel the weight of this? You just meditate on this aspect of the gospel. I mean, despite that there's a creator God, righteous and holy, but that God became flesh and he took our place. Did anybody ever take your place in life? Take the punishment you deserve? It's hard for us to feel this because that's not our experience often. But this is, ultimately, it means that we are the ones that should have died, not Jesus. We should have been punished, not him. And yet he took our place. He died for us. It was our sins, but it was his wounds. Our sins, but his chastisement, as the scriptures say. His punishment, our peace. His death, our life. That's the gospel message. Now, the first three parts of the gospel are what I'm going to have us refer to as the GPS that points us to the only way of salvation, right? G is God, the righteous creator. P is people are sinners deserving God's punishment. S is the Savior, Jesus Christ, the GPS. It's what points us to the direction we're supposed to be going. But it's useless to have a GPS that you can see where it's pointing and you don't do anything about it, right? You're like, oh yeah, that's where I'm supposed to go. Want to go get a drink? You know, it's useless if we don't take that knowledge and act on it and follow it and follow where it's pointing. And Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to be saved. So we go back to Acts 15, right? They were trying to add, you got to be circumcised, you got to follow the law of Moses. No, Jesus is the only way to be saved. And that's what the Gentiles had done. They were following Jesus. And they didn't care if they were baptized, or not baptized, circumcised. Nothing we can do can save us. Only Jesus and what he did saves us. No circumcision, no baptism, not anything that we can earn salvation. Jesus earned it for us. And we trust in him. That's the gospel message. That Jesus is the one that leads us to salvation. Which leads us to the fourth part of the gospel message, right? Faith and repentance. So GPS points us to where we're supposed to go, and then we need to act on it. That's faith and repentance. So faith meaning just trust. Trusting in Jesus and what He did. Not trusting in our own ability to do the right things, to clean up our lives, to give up our bad lifestyle, whatever it is where we got a list of bad things about us. We don't do that first. We come to Jesus first. And then those things, Christ will work out in His time, in our lives. That's how it works. This is not something we do even, right? Believing in Jesus and trusting in Him is not something we do. It's something we respond to. Jesus did this. We respond to what He did. That's not an action. It's a response to Him. And so, again, we can't take pride in that. We take pride in what Jesus did. So faith is complete trust that Jesus is Lord, fully human, fully divine, fully God the Son, who took on Himself the punishment that we deserve and therefore paid the penalty for it. Clean slate. And we just need to accept that gift of forgiveness once and for all. We accept that offer of grace from Him to be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. When our hearts trust in Jesus, we are moved to repent of our sins. Faith and repentance go together. You can't really separate them. But we first trust in Christ. Or as the Spirit works in us, we see our brokenness and our need for a Savior. They work hand in hand. So our trust and our repentance is the evidence of that the Holy Spirit is in us, especially our repentance. We trust, fully commit ourselves and submit to God, our Savior, and then naturally we're going to be repenting of those things in our lives that dishonor our Lord whom we're following. You see, the problem with many of us is that we understand and acknowledge the GPS, but we don't respond with real faith and repentance. We don't do that. We just like, yeah, I know this. Just like you're hearing this gospel message again. And oftentimes we say, yeah, okay, here we go, the gospel message. I know that. But are we responding to it with faith and repentance? That's where we can look at your lives and my life to see if that's really the case. Otherwise, we're just like, yeah, I own a GPS. It's awesome. I don't follow it. You get lost all the time, you know. You're like, why don't you follow what it says? And that's our problem. In a sense, if we're doing this, then we're just like Satan and his demons. Because Satan and his demons believe that God is the righteous creator. They believe that people are sinners and deserving punishment. They believe that Jesus is the Savior. But they refuse to acknowledge that God is their ruler and authority, even though they know all these other things. And so they remain God's enemies. And they will be sent to hell. So knowledge is nothing. It's responding to what we know, to accept that grace in Jesus Christ. Grace received changes our heart. Let me illustrate this. I've used this before. It's just like a father who took his daughter one Saturday morning early. He was like, hey, let's get up early and let's go to the diner. You know, New Jersey diners are great. So they go to this diner early in the morning. It's just him and his young daughter. And they're sitting there in their table, and then they're getting served. But then they quickly realize that the waitress serving them is just a grump. I mean, she's like rude. She's like in a bad mood or something, and she's like just flopping their stuff on their table, and they have to like get her attention all the time. Like, oh, can we have napkins, please? You know? And then it's like she's grudgingly coming over, and oh yeah, here you go. And then she's off, and it's almost like, hey, we'd like some water or orange juice as well. You know? Can we have some? And it's just like so unpleasant. And then the daughter says, Dad, she's so grumpy. And then the dad said, okay, let's see if we can change that. So then he's like, hey, you know, hey, can you come over to our table, please? You know, it's because that's basically what you got to do. And then she grudgingly comes over and says, yeah, what do you want? And he's like, oh, and he pulls out a $100 bill and he says, oh, can you give me change for this in $10 bills? Because I'd like to leave one of them for you. And then she's like, her mouth drops open. And then she smiles and she goes, sure. So she goes and quickly goes to the cash register, gets the $10 bills, brings it back to him and says, here you go. And he's like, thank you. And then from that moment on, she was like the best waitress ever. She was over there filling, do you need any more water? Anything I can get to you? Would you like to check now? You know, all this stuff. And then he left her the $10 bill as a tip. You see, that act of grace, that small act of grace, which she didn't deserve at all. She was being horrible. But that small act of grace changed her attitude because she accepted it. And in even on a bigger picture, the act of grace that Christ Jesus has done for us, when we accept it fully, totally changes our attitude and our being and our person, because it's actually God in His Holy Spirit when we accept it. His Spirit comes in and transforms us. And it'll be evident to ourselves, to the people around us. No, of course, our sinful nature is always a struggle there, but we're going in the right direction rather than always going in the wrong direction. Grace, when we receive God's grace, we are changed. Just like we saw last week, God is a God of change. It's not like just do things the way you always do them and never change. Changed life is not a prerequisite for salvation. It is the result of salvation. Let me say that again. A changed life is not the prerequisite of salvation. See, I'm doing it again, right? It's the result of salvation. Now, making disciples then is then the overflow of being a disciple. Sharing the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. So if we're not making disciples, brothers and sisters, if we're not sharing the love of Christ with others, then we actually are missing the life of Christ in our own lives. Coming here and sitting in chairs doesn't mean anything, right? It really starts with who we believe in and trust, and that is shown in who we are and what we do. If this is you, where you are seeing that you're missing the life of Christ because your life really doesn't have evidence, then the offer is still there. You just need to respond in faith and repentance in Christ, trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, trusting that God is a righteous Creator and that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the answer. That's the GPS. Now back to Acts 15. After Peter had shared, Paul and Barnabas get up and share, and they're basically sharing that what God had done by accepting the Gentiles wherever they went, and they were filled with the Spirit. There was no baptism involved. No, hey, wait, you gotta get circumcised first. That'd probably discourage a lot of guys from doing that, you know. Right? I'll do it. Oh, no, I don't think so. You know, but that they just came to faith like crazy. And then the leader of the church at that time, James, who not the guy who got killed because he's already dead, but this is James, the, as far as we can tell, the half-brother of Jesus. Right? Same mother, different father. Right? He was actually a son of Mary and Joseph. And he has risen to the leader in, of the leadership of the church in Jerusalem. And then, so he gets up and he says the decision. He says, you know, basically, we're not going to make the Gentiles get circumcised, and we're not going to make them follow the law of Moses. No. But this is what we will ask them to do. And if you remember, he listed like four things. Refrain from eating meat with blood in it or strangled and things like that. And so what he realized is that this decision that they're saying that this is the gospel message, it's going to make Gentile Christian believers and Jewish Christian believers have a real problem having fellowship with each other. Because they're not going to be able to eat together. Because as we saw, right, they follow different codes, unclean, clean food. And so this is why he asked the Gentile believers to refrain. It was not a requirement for salvation. No, he just says refrain from these things. Because, as you know, the law of Moses is read in most of the cities around. So meaning that there's Jewish brothers and sisters or there's Jewish followers that you can still relate to and have fellowship with or reach out and you won't offend them because you're practicing at least some of those things. It's not required. But it was helping the fellowship in the body of Christ at that point. So when this letter was shared, right, we saw in to the church in Antioch, the whole church rejoiced. They were like, yeah, this is it. This is good. And the Lord was honored. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are here to share the gospel of Christ with this part of the world, our part of the world. And the only way we can do that is when the gospel message is at the core of who we are in our own identity and what we do in our lives. It's the GPS. It's directing us in everything we do, whether it be our college careers, the choice of our careers, the choice of our jobs, our promotions, how we raise our children, what do we do in retirement. It's the GPS. The gospel message needs to be the center. And so our prayer as the leadership of this church is that this would be the center of Cornerstone, our congregation, the gospel message, as well as the church, Chinese Christian Church in Somerset, and every local body of Christ in New Jersey and beyond, so that his message would go forth, as we saw even with Paul and Barnabas in the scriptures. Let's pray together.